The title of the series is Redemption. Would you please say that? Say Redemption. And the subtitle today is Reset Your Heart. Reset Your Heart. Would you please say that? Say Reset Your Heart. So the series is Redemption, and I want to talk this morning about resetting our heart. Now I want to read Psalm chapter 84, and I'll read verses 1 to 12. Here's what it says in the NIV. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Blessed is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Would you please say, reset your heart. Say that, reset your heart. So let me define redemption very simply for us. Redemption, and there's many theological nuances and explanation, and there's quite a depth to it, but I want to try to define this as simply as I can. Number one, redemption is buying back. When you read the word redemption, think of it as buying back. I heard a story of an artist, a painter, who began quite simply, and oftentimes to get his work out there, he would give it away or he would sell it quite inexpensively. But as time went on, he became quite well known, and his material became very, very expensive. And years later, after he had a sense of notoriety and he could sell his paintings at quite an expensive level, one day he was walking by a little shop and he saw in the window one of his very, very first paintings. But it was cracked and peeling a bit, and the frame was also cracked. It was broken. And he thought, I really should get that painting, fix it up. I could do so much more with it. But of course, he couldn't go in and take it. He had to go in and buy it. But when he bought it, then he could touch it up a little bit. He could paint it. He could fix the frame. That is redemption. That's redemption. So the Lord is the one who created you. The Lord is the one who painted your life. But there might be some cracks. There might be some things that need to be touched up. There might need to be some things that need to be redeemed in your life. Redemption is buying back. So redemption is buying back. Secondly, redemption is rescuing. So when somebody is lost, but then you find them, that's redemption. I would add to that, I would say finding not just a lost child, but a kidnapped child. Can you imagine the heartache if your child were to be taken away or there was a kidnapping that occurred? But you would go and rescue them and you would take them back from the clutches of those people. Redemption is buying back. Redemption is rescuing. Redemption is fixing. Think of this. If you had a beautiful vase and that vase broke and you thought there is no more hope to use that as a vessel or a container, but if you took that vase and you glued it all back together and you used it again for its original intent and purposes, that's redemption. A fourth aspect of redemption is making something good. Redemption is making good. And I would say that would be like redeeming a coupon. If you redeem a coupon, or maybe you were given a gift certificate. Once you turn that gift certificate in or you use that that gift certificate, you convert that to value, it's cash. That's redemption, making it good. And so just very simply, and there's so much more that we could say about redemption, and I could develop it theologically and develop it from the scripture, but I just want very simply those four ideas to be in our minds and in the backdrop of our thinking as I develop the series. Again, redemption is buying back, redemption is rescuing, redemption is fixing, and redemption is making good. And so all of that really describes what Jesus did, what he accomplished through his death and his resurrection, that he came and rescued us, that he bought us back, that he's fixing us, that he's making us good. That's redemption. And so today I want to just drill down on this idea of resetting our heart under this topic of redemption. And so when we look at Psalm chapter 84, as you're walking through your life, as I'm walking through my life, we need strength for the journey. And so this describes a people. This describes a person that is on their journey. And so the first thing is this, is when you're following the Lord, when you're walking with the Lord, when you're pursuing the Lord, you need to set your heart on pilgrimage. You need to set yourself on the journey. It's really all about the journey. Sometimes we get a little misguided, because I know heaven is a real place and we're on our way to heaven, and I'm going to talk about that in just a few moments. But really, the joy isn't just heaven. The joy needs to be for the journey. The joy needs to be for here and now. And so we set our hearts on pilgrimage. We set our hearts on walking with the Lord. We set our hearts on being a disciple for the Lord. And so we read here in Psalm 84, verse 5, "Blessed are those whose strength is in you." I want you to know today, really, your strength has to come from the Lord. If you're honest, you don't have enough strength. If you're honest, you don't have enough intellect. If you're honest, you don't have enough skill or talent. Your strength has to be in the Lord. Blessed are those whose strength is you, watch this, who have set your hearts on pilgrimage. And so it's not just about praying to receive the Lord one time. It's about walking with the Lord your entire life. Say amen to that. It's about becoming a disciple of Christ. It's about following with everything you've got. Some of the language here was so intense, was so beautiful, that my heart and my flesh cry out for you. This is somebody who has set their hearts on pilgrimage. Now, the scripture we read here, it said that those who set their hearts on pilgrimage pass through the Valley of Baca. Now, the Valley of Baca is the valley of weeping. In the Hebrew, that means the valley of weeping. Have you ever felt like you were in the valley of weeping? Have you ever felt like things are so dark, things are so confusing, things were so difficult, the trials? Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you lost a business. Maybe just the heartache of going through something, going through the valley. And it's the valley of Baca, it's the valley of weeping. But I want you to hold on to this. If you're in a valley, the scripture here said that you will pass through that valley. That's great news. You're going to make it. God's not going to leave you in the valley. You don't have to die in the valley. If we had time, we'd read Psalm 23, but you know that scripture quite well, that we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say you walk through the valley of death. It's a shadow. It's a shadow. Might feel like death. You're weeping. It's difficult. But hold on to the text here. Hold on to the scripture that you will pass through it. You're going to make it today. And so I speak a word of hope to you. If you've felt like you're in that valley, or you know somebody that's in that valley of weeping, you will pass through it. Just keep taking one step at a time. I promise you this, as you set your heart on pilgrimage, God's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you the grace. He's going to give you the power and the wherewithal to make it through the valley. And you will be amazed that one day you'll come through that valley. You'll look back over your shoulder and you'll say, "How in the world did I ever make it through?" But you'll say it was by God's grace. But you're going to make it. You're going to make it. So you pass through the valley of Baca. Now, I want to say this, and I think this is really, really important for us all to really think about and meditate on today. Don't let people or trials keep you from going forward. You know, sometimes you start going through the valley of weeping and you're going through a trial, you're going through a dark time, but don't let people knock you out of the race. Don't let people or trials or situation keep you from being on your pilgrimage with the Lord. My brother and sister, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Listen, we have all been hurt here today by other people. We've been hurt by well-meaning people. We've been hurt by people that are close to us and love us. Every single one of us. You're not immune to that. It's a very, very normal part of the human condition. But I want to say this today. Don't let unforgiveness or the person that hurt you keep you from walking and being on your pilgrimage for the Lord. Don't let some terrible trial, as though that is bigger than God Himself, be the thing that keeps you from walking with the Lord. So don't let people, don't let trials keep you from moving forward. Listen to Galatians 5, 7 to 8. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. I can tell you this, that in my life, I've seen this, and it's heartbreaking, it's tragic, but somebody will be on fire for the Lord, they'll be called to the ministry, they're pursuing the Lord, but then something really hurtful happens, something tragic happens, and today they're not even serving the Lord. Say to yourself and determine, that's not going to be me. Say, I'm going to believe God will heal my heart. He's going to give me the grace and the power to forgive, but I want to finish this pilgrimage. I want to walk with the Lord. I don't want to die in the valley. I'm going to pass through the valley of weeping. Say amen to that. And so don't let people or trials keep you from moving forward. Now, there's a verse in here that's incredibly powerful, because God tells us to go from strength to strength. We're told here in verse 5, blessed are those whose strength is in you, that you will go from strength to strength, verse 7. You'll go from strength to strength. You know what this means? This means that you start out with a little bit of strength, but as you walk, you get stronger. It's just like working out. You start out and your muscles are sore and you can't lift very much, but the more that you lift out, the more you can lift later on. You go from strength to strength. It's the same thing with running a race. You might not be able to run very far, but the more you train, little by little, you're going to get stronger. You're going to be able to run. So God takes you from strength to strength. Now, that's good news for all of us, because sometimes we can be overwhelmed by the journey and how long it is. But God is saying you're going to go from strength to strength. Now, it's not the only time that God talks about moving from strength to strength or something like that. Let me remind you of Romans 1:17, the NASB says that we go from faith to faith. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, the NASB says we go from glory to glory. So there's this aspect of going from strength to strength. You gain strength. You go from glory to glory. It's reflective and indicative of a journey. So you go from glory to glory, and you go from faith to faith. In other words, you grow in this. You experience things. Now, what's difficult is from strength to the next strength is not as quick as you read it. Strength to strength, faith to faith, glory to glory. In real life, it's more like strength to strength, faith to faith, glory to glory. That might sound discouraging at first, but it's actually encouraging, because little by little you get stronger. Little by little you grow in your faith. Little by little you experience God's glory in your lives as you surrender to Him and you go on this journey of pilgrimage. Amen? So you set your heart on pilgrimage. The second thing that I draw from Psalm 84 here is that you set your heart on a place. You set a heart on a place. If you're going to go on a pilgrimage, you got to set your heart on a place. Psalm 84, 1 to 2 said this, how lovely is your dwelling place, Almighty God. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Verse 3, he said that there's a place near your altar. Verse 10, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. There's something about the place. And so in the Old Testament, there was the propitious place, the temple. The presence of God was in that place. Guess what? You're the temple of the Lord, and so you can carry the presence of God with you. But there's also something wonderful about coming together with God's people, where there's a place that we worship together, we love each other, we serve the Lord together. There's something about that place. And so set your heart on a place. Now, first, you set your heart on an eternal place. You set your heart on an eternal place. Listen to John chapter 14, and I'll read the first three verses. I'm going to read it out of the Contemporary English Version. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't be worried. Have faith in God and have faith in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house. I wouldn't tell you this unless it was true. I'm going to prepare a place for you, for each of you. After I've done this, I will come back and take you with me. Then we will be together." Now, I want you to know heaven's a real place. In fact, the language in John chapter 4 is literal language. He's talking about a place that he's getting ready for you. He's talking about a house for you to live in. There's this principle of continuity that as human beings, you're still going to be human. The great news is you won't have your human nature. So you don't have to have your sinful nature. Can you imagine that? Not being blocked or hindered by your sinful nature, that you could worship the Lord and not worry about your sinful nature, that you could have relationships without all your stuff getting in the way. How great is that? And so we're going to a real place. So on your pilgrimage, you set your heart on an eternal place. This is wonderful. And so this gives you strength for the journey. Because you say, you know what, this is temporary, but everything I'm doing, I'm on my way to heaven. Everything I'm doing is counting for eternity. This is so temporal. And so you set your heart on an eternal place. It's an eternal place, but it's also an eternal family. It's an eternal family. So you can't take anything with you to heaven except your relationship with God and your relationship with people. Isn't it interesting how much time we spend on everything else? But the only thing you can take to heaven with you is your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with other people. And so you should set your heart not just on an eternal place, but set your heart on an eternal family. I would encourage you to be proactive. I would encourage you to be intentional. I would encourage you to be thoughtful about building relationships with your eternal family, with the family of God. I'm not saying not to be friendly. I'm not saying not to be evangelistic. I'm not saying to not reach out to other people. But you really ought to pour some time and energy into your eternal family. Listen to Ephesians 3, 14 to 15. This is out of the NASB. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." So you're sitting next to somebody, if they love the Lord, if they've received Jesus, they're your family. And by the way, they're your family whether you like it or not. Okay? And this is probably really important. You might be here at church and say, "Well, I don't even like everybody here." Well, that's okay. You don't have to like everybody, but you do have to love everybody. Say amen to that. So we're not expecting you to have a close relationship with every single person in the family fellowship, but we do expect you, according to God's word and his grace, to love everybody. So we're required to love everybody. But you know what I found out? If you really love someone by the Spirit of God and with the love of Christ, you start liking them. That is true. So there might be some parts of their personality that you just don't care for. You don't have the same interest. But if you'll take a moment and really love somebody, you'll start seeing, wow, God loves this person. And there's some things that I can find that I can have in common with them. Amen, church? And so set your heart on a place, an eternal place, but also an eternal family. Thirdly, what I see in Psalm chapter 84 is to set your heart on praise. To set your heart on praise. Psalm 84 and verse 4 says this, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." Verses 11 to 12 says this, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord, our mighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." And so I want to say this, the third thing is you set your heart on praise. In other words, praise God for his blessings. You have so much to praise the Lord for today. Sometimes we don't think about it because we might be going through a hard time. But if you'll pause and you'll begin to reflect, and like we used to sing years ago, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Praise him for the blessings. Thank God for the blessings in your life. Listen to Ephesians 1 and verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." So you thank him for the blessing. You know, my dear brother and sister, I really believe this. If you, even if you're in a valley of weeping, if you could somehow, by God's grace, I'm not saying it's easy, but if you could somehow start seeing the blessings that are still in your life and you praise God for that, he'll give you strength for the journey. Secondly, if you begin to praise him for the spiritual blessings that he has given you and the direction that he's taking you on the other side of the valley, that's going to give you strength for the journey. In other words, you thank God in advance for what he's doing in your life and what he's going to bless you with. Say amen to that. Say amen to that. And so we praise him. We praise him. We set our hearts on praise. So in this journey, we need strength for the journey. I set my heart on pilgrimage. I set my heart on a place. And thirdly, I set my heart on praise. Now, I want to invite you to go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to connect Hebrews 12 with Psalm chapter 84. And so we need strength for the journey, but secondly, we need joy for the journey. You need joy. I need joy for the journey. I want strength, but I want to live an abundant life. I want strength, but I want to have the joy of the Lord. I want you to know today, God wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to have a kick in your step. He didn't design you and create you to be depressed, to walk around and carry anxiety all the time. That's not God's intent and purpose for you. His intent and purpose was that you would live a wholesome life, a joyful life, a victorious life. That's the heart of God the Father. And so he wants you and I to have joy for the journey. And so I want to read the first three verses here of Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to Hebrews 12 and verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses," there's much I could say that, but let's just say this, there are many people that have gone before you. There are many people throughout the centuries that love the Lord. There are many people that have gone before you. You're surrounded by people that are cheering you on. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." The first thing I just want to encourage you today, as far as resetting your heart, is recommit to your purpose. There's a race for you to run, and it's marked out for you. It's not somebody else's race, but it's your race. And you might be here today and say, man, I need to reset my heart. In other words, I might need to recommit to the purpose that God has for me. This is the race that is marked out for me, and it's your purpose. It's not mine. You have your purpose that God has called you to. So recommit to your purpose. You know, the power of redemption is that it's never too late. Say amen to that. Say amen. It's never too late. The power of redemption is that it's never too late. So I would remind us of Peter. Peter, who loved the Lord with all of his heart. Peter, who was passionate. Peter, who was a bit impetuous at times, but Peter loved the Lord. He said, God, I'll do anything for you. He said, Jesus, I'll follow you. And he said to Jesus he would never, ever deny him. And then he denies the Lord. And the Bible says, actually, that when he denied the Lord and he realized that, he wept. He wept. He was broken. He was heartbroken by that. But then you know what happened. Jesus restored him, restored his relationship to him, and restored his ministry. And that is really, really powerful. So much so that Peter becomes the keynote speaker at Pentecost. He preaches. The birth of the church happens. And then as he ministered and he got near the end of his life, church history tells us that Peter was crucified. He died for the Lord. But you know what Peter, according to church history, said? He said, I don't feel like I'm worthy to die like Jesus. He said, crucify me, but crucify me upside down. And so they crucified him upside down. But what? He recommitted to his purpose, and he finished his life to the end, to the glory of God. He made it through every valley. He was on a pilgrimage, but he understood redemption, and he finished his life strong. Amen? So the first thing is you might want to recommit to your purpose. Secondly, look at verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The second thing is you might want to refocus on your goal. You know how Jesus made it through the cross? You know how he made it through his valley? He set the joy of the resurrection before him. And so if you're in a valley, you look at the end. That's where you're going. You set your heart on a place, heaven. You know you're headed toward eternity with the Lord. You set yourself on the resurrection. If you're in a valley, if you feel like you're carrying a cross, you're going through a difficult time, you set your heart on the resurrection. And so every resurrection has a cross before it. So if you're in the valley, you realize, you know what, God is going to take me through this valley, but I'm going to set myself on the fact that joy is coming in the morning. Weeping might remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I'm going to set my heart on joy. So Jesus refocused on his goal. You got to refocus on your goal. That's how Jesus made it through the cross. He knew that he could endure because there was a resurrection coming. And so like Peter, you can recommit to your purpose, but you can also refocus on your goal. We don't know much about the disciple of Andrew. He's not talked about much in the scriptures. We see a few different verses. But church history tells us that after the writing of the scriptures, and Andrew had a heart to be a missionary. And so Andrew went to India to preach the gospel. I got confused. I'll tell you about him in a moment. That's Thomas. Andrew, though, would preach the gospel, and they threatened to crucify him. And this is so powerful by church history. They threatened to crucify him, and his response was, I wouldn't preach the cross if I was afraid of the cross. And they kept threatening him. They said, you better quit preaching the gospel. He said, I'm going to continue to preach the gospel. Church history tells us that they came and they crucified him, and for 2 days he hung on the cross and preached the gospel. People would get saved. They'd go and get other people, bring them, listen. He preached for 2 days from the cross. Andrew was incredibly focused as a disciple. And so you might be here today and say, you know what? I got to recommit to my purpose, but I also want to recommit to my goal that this is really all about the kingdom of God. The third verse is this. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You might want to resolve to press forward. That no matter what, you're not going to lose heart. You're going to press forward. And Thomas, is the one I started to tell you about. Thomas, who doubted the Lord, but yet he resolved to believe. He doubted the Lord, but yet he still stuck with it. He resolved that he was going to believe, and he goes as a missionary to India, and church history tells us that he was speared. He was actually on his knees. I've been there in Chennai in India. On the mountain, he falls on his knees, he's praying, and somebody came behind him and speared him. But he had this resolve that he was going to press forward, even though he doubted, but yet he believed, and he resolved to press forward. And so the joy for the journey comes really in resolve. Joy for the journey comes in refocusing your goal. Joy for the journey comes in recommitting to your purpose. Amen, church? And so I want to say this today, that when we talk about resetting our heart, redemption is a reset. And I was thinking and praying about this. I think redemption is like resetting a game. I know when my kids, and I'm terrible at video games, but I would try to play with them. In fact, as they got older, they wouldn't even play video games with me anymore because I wasn't a challenge. I was too easy to beat. But I liked the reset button. How great was that? Because I was doing terrible. I just reset the game. If you go back far enough, those of us that played board games and stuff, sometimes our cards, isn't it great to shuffle the deck and get a new hand? Isn't it great to reset the table and reset the game? So redemption is really like a reset. It's like a reset button that you can recommit to your purpose. It's never too late. You can refocus on your goal. It's never too late. You can resolve to press forward. It's never too late. It's like a reset button. I want to give you a couple of illustrations here. In the 1960s, archaeologists were actually excavating Masada, which was a mountain that where King Herod had his palace. It's very famous, right next to the Dead Sea. And these archaeologists discovered some seeds in some ancient food storage areas. They knew that these were storage areas where they kept food, and they found some seeds. So they found these in the 1960s, and they kept those seeds for 40 years. But then in 2005, the seeds were germinated, and a date palm was successfully growing. But think about this, seeds that were 2,000 years old. They preserved them, but all the potential was still inside. And so they grew this date palm, and they named it Methuselah. So Methuselah, you'll remember, lived 969 years. And you can look this up on the Areva Institute, areva.org. But here's the first date palm. Since then, they've grown six date palms. So here they are planting it in 2011. Here's Methuselah. In 2023, now that's redemption. That's redemption, something that has lain dormant, something that you thought was dead, something that you thought would never exist. But yet God redeems, God restores, God fixes, God. There's still potential inside of you. And so I just want to speak this word of encouragement to you today that it's never too late. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how many mistakes you think you've made. I don't care if you feel like you just messed up, hear the word of the Lord today. It's never too late. This is the power of redemption. And so all of this was hidden inside of that seed. And there was a date palm that grew. The second picture I want to leave you with today is a place called Death Valley. Death Valley sits on the border of California and Nevada. It's one of the hottest places in the world. In fact, they say that they've recorded temperatures there up to 134 degrees. It only gets 2 inches of rain every year. But every once in a while, it'll get a lot more rain. So it only gets 2 inches. Now, to be sure, there's still a little bit of vegetation, a little bit of flower. When you're going through the Valley of Baca, I want you to know there's still some vegetation. There's still an oasis once in a while. And so this place, only 2 inches a year. But about every 10 years or so, they have what they call a super bloom. So, for example, in 2005, they had 6.5 inches of rainfall. And when that happens, that valley is transformed from a place of death to a place of life. So look at those pictures again where you feel like there's nothing, desert, death. That might look like your life, but I'm here to tell you today that rain is coming. Say amen to that. And you're going to make it through the valley, and there's going to be flowers again. There's going to be a blooming again. That is redemption. Can you say amen? And so if you reset your heart and you understand redemption, realize God is going to bless you.